Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we started what looks like is going to be right at a year-long journey. Jason and I were able to finally sit down, and we've been working, and this is going to take us right lay out the calendar and the schedule, and this is going to take us right past next Resurrection Sunday. We'll finish up. We'll have about 2 weeks. Man, my goal was to try to fit it right before Resurrection, but it didn't quite fit in there. But we're going to work our way through the book of Acts. And can I just tell you, I think there's a tendency to believe that when you take a book of the Bible and preach verse by verse, that could become boring. I promise you, if we handle the word rightly, it will not be boring. And I love Jason's suggestion he made Wednesday night and on our Twitter account. And I want to remind you again that there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. And in about 5 to 8 minutes, if you're a slow reader, 15 at the most, okay, you can read a chapter of Acts a day. And that gives you 2 or 3 days to where you just didn't quite get there, right? You got a little bit of grace building there. I promise you, I'm doing that. I'm doing much more than that. I'm spending about 3 to 4 hours a day in Acts, but some in Genesis, because that's where I think we're going next. But just read through this word and be thinking about it. If you get questions, you can ask us. We don't charge extra for questions. I'd prefer you do it not in the middle of my sermon, but if you've got questions, we'd love for you to ask that and for us to think about that and to try to get you an answer. It may be my answer is, I don't know, but let's try to figure it out together. And so as we make our way through the book of Acts, I pray that you would be engaged in the Word of God, learning the Word of God, growing together in the Word of God, and that God would show us this early church, this history of the early church, that He would remind us, show us, encourage us, excite us about who He is and what His church can be. Amen, church? So today, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, and I am going to try to make my way to verse 11. You're thinking, how in the world are you going to get this done in a year if all you do is 5 verses at a time? There's some places where we're going to take some bigger chunks, but right here at the beginning, I believe that these passages are so important, so foundational, that I want to make sure we give them the time that they need. Our first big chunk is probably going to be Acts chapter 2. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I'm probably going to try to preach that whole chapter. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get a very excited reading of the text is what's going to be about 80% of the sermon because Peter preaches a better message there than I can preach, but we're going to work our way through this passage. Today, I've entitled this message, The Assignment and the Ascension. The Assignment and the Ascension. Jesus had been crucified, buried, and resurrected, and He spent 40 days. We learned in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, He'd spent 40 days pouring into the disciples, appearing to them, preparing them, loving on them, restoring some of them, and they had seen Him in His glorious resurrection. And now we find ourselves about 40 days, according to the Scripture, 40 days after the resurrection, and they have gathered together once again. And Jesus is going to speak to them one more time, and then He's going to ascend to the right hand of the Father and begin what He has been doing since then until the day that He returns. And we'll spend a little bit of time talking about what is Jesus doing now. Look there at verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They had come together at the Mount of Olives. Jesus had given them a place to meet Him and together and to share with them one more time. And they came with questions. Can you imagine what was going on in their heads? They had one idea in their head of how the Messiah would do things, and I promise you, Jesus did not accomplish things the way they thought that He would accomplish things, the way that they had in their mind that it would happen. They had some great military leader that was going to come in and clean house and straighten things up and whoop the Roman Empire. Whoop, is that a good Bible word? I don't know. But anyway, y'all know what I'm talking about. And Jesus came and died. It didn't fit what they thought should happen. But can I just tell you this? If you'll study the Old Testament about the Messiah, over 300 prophecies, Jesus fulfilled them all. He didn't come the way they thought that He would come. He didn't serve the way they thought that He would serve, but He came exactly the way the Word of God said He would come. He fulfilled the prophecy. He completed the task, and now He is pouring into them, and they've got questions. They want to know. They're not wrong in this question. Look what they ask. Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They want to know when everything's going to be set back right. Because, see, Jesus is resurrected. Jesus has defeated sin, death, and the grave. We know this reality. They were beginning to understand this reality. And yet, they could look around themselves and see that the world was still a mess. Aren't you glad it's not a mess anymore? Oh, is it still kind of a mess? It's as if it's already completed, but it's in God's heart, God's mind, God's time. It's not a bad question. It's not a wrong question. And it's not really a question that we not might not should think about occasionally. God is in control. God has established all things, and God will work out all things according to his plan. But Jesus gets them back on track. He doesn't rebuke them for the question. He reminds them it is not for them, look what he says in verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. He said, hey, don't worry about the times. Don't worry about the seasons. Don't worry about CNN all that much or even Fox News all that much. Worry about the task that I'm about to give you. Christians, stay on the assignment. Stay focused. One of the enemy's greatest weapons is to get us distracted from what Jesus has called us to do, and even more than what he's called us to do, what he's called us to be. And here's the assignment. Look at verse 8. Look what Jesus says. Verse 7, he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but here's the assignment. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What is your assignment? What is my assignment? Listen, this was their reason for existence. This was their very purpose for still breathing. This is why Jesus, when we get saved, does not take us right to heaven, because he wants us to be his witnesses. Witnesses of what? Of the gospel. Witnesses of who? Of Jesus. Witnesses to whom? To the whole world. He wants us to be his witnesses. That's our assignment. In whatever you're doing, you ought to be able to show me, and more importantly, Jesus, how in that activity or in that hobby or in that action or in that energy, you are being a witness to Jesus. We're to be his witnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's why you breathe air. That's why I exist, is to glorify and lift up him. Look at the clarity of the task. We're to be his witnesses. The power to accomplish the task. Look what he says. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Listen, we're going to talk a lot about the Holy Spirit in the next few weeks. It's going to make some of y'all Baptists nervous. I promise you it is. But it's going to be straight from the Word of God. And you need the Holy Spirit. You need to walk daily in the power of the Holy Spirit. And my friend, my brother, my sister, if you do not own and if the Holy Spirit does not possess you, you are not saved according to the truth of Scripture. You need to understand this doctrine. Don't be afraid of this doctrine. We won't understand it all, but we need to know it and understand what the Bible tells us about the power. Some of y'all are trying to accomplish the supernatural in natural strength. It's a supernatural event for us to be witnesses of God, and we're trying to accomplish it in our flesh when God never intended us to be his witnesses by our good deeds or by our keeping the law or by legalism. He wants to fill us with his Spirit and empower us by the Holy Spirit of God. It will result in good deeds. It'll result in increasing holiness and sanctification, but it can't be by me just trying to do better. What a defeated life. Because no matter how well I do, I will still fall short of the glory of God. But as the Spirit works in and through us, we can accomplish more in a moment than we could in entire lifetimes. And our ability, the power to accomplish the task is the Holy Spirit. The clarity of the task is we're just to be his witnesses. Just show the world Jesus in our love for one another, in our activities, in our speech, in our actions. May God even see it in our thoughts. Mine is how I respond in traffic. May they see Jesus. I'm just not tested as much that way here as I was in the Metroplex. Maybe the Lord just gave up on me and moved me to less traffic. But honor Jesus. In verse 8, it's not in the imperative. It's not given in a command form. But if you look with me to Acts chapter 10, verse 42, we see that the disciples at the church, they understood it as a command. Look what he says. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge of the living and the dead. They were commanded to a task. How do we preach? We preach the gospel with words. You can't share the gospel without words, but we've got to live the gospel before the world will ever even hear our words. We're to be his witnesses, witnesses for Jesus. The power to accomplish is the Holy Spirit. The clarity of the task is to be his witnesses. And what's the scope? How big is the task? Look what he says. In Jerusalem, where was that? That's where they were. In Judea, that's the outer lying region. In Samaria, that's a little bit further. And to the uttermost parts of the earth. To all the world, we have this task to be witnesses for Christ and to the end of the earth. Let me put it to you a different way. Let me see if we can't just try to begin to understand how the disciples heard the task. You're going to be endued with power from on high. You're to be my witnesses. And here's where I want you to do it. In Jerusalem. Oh, y'all know Jerusalem. That's where they just killed me 40 days ago for preaching the kingdom of God. Y'all hear this? Doesn't seem quite as cushy now, does it? That's where they had just killed Jesus. That's where they had hidden. That's where they're going to face great persecution in Jerusalem. In Judea, that's the area where all the persecution and everything began to rise at the end of Jesus' ministry and where it flourished in the early church. They didn't like this message of this new way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They did not like it too. So Jerusalem, where they just killed your Savior. In Judea, where they can't stand this message. In Samaria, where they already hate you anyway. Samaria was the place they couldn't stand each other. The Jews and the Samaritans, you've heard the story, right? They were enemies to start with. I think Jesus said, hey, don't forget the people you don't even like. Don't forget the people that aren't just like you. Don't forget the people that the rest of your kind of people would shun and stay away from. You be witnesses to every boy, girl, man, and woman that breathes air. That is your assignment. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. You can't do it. I can't do it. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. Where do we accomplish this task? We start here and we go to the ends of the earth. It's going to take a while. I believe God's called us to it. And God will empower us to accomplish whatever part of that task he has for us. But I know it includes all the nations. Now, I can't tell you that I've not become a little emotional this week as I pray for these families that are PCSing. Because I have. In 3 months, 3.5 months, I've grown to love them. I've ate meals with most of them. And I've had some of them in my home. And I've prayed for all of them. And I've seen what God has done in their lives. And I see and I believe what God can and is going to continue to do in their lives. And I get somewhat emotional. When I said it's been kind of tight, I don't know if you understand that. Where I'm from, when something gets tight, it means it almost makes me cry. All right? That's just my way of saying that I could cry. I'm just trying to be, it's got tight this week. As I think through this, I think it's going to get a little tighter at 10:55 when we begin to share our gift with them and what that means to us and what I pray it'll mean to them. But what I get excited about is that we have a task in front of us to make disciples, to be witnesses in all the nations, and now we get to send some of our own out on task, on the mission for Christ Jesus, and then the government's going to pay for it. I like that. That's the favorite part of the whole thing. It's going to help our missions budget. I need you to still keep giving because we got so much. Listen, there's so much to do around here. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And then the first one of you that comes up to me and says, I don't know why we're doing mission trips. I don't know why we're planting churches other places. There's so many people that are lost in Vernon Parish. The first question I'm going to ask you, the very first one, I'm just warning you, is when's the last time you shared the love of Jesus with any of them? Y'all all right? So don't bring it unless you're ready. But he didn't say just Jerusalem. He said to the end of the earth. It's not an either or. It's a both and. My phrase is always, it's a both and baby, but I left the baby off. But it's a both and. Are we called to reach Vernon Parish? Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. We are. Are we called to reach Africa? Yes. Are we called to reach Asia? Yes. Are we called to reach Russia? Yes. Are we called to reach every nation on the planet? The answer is, according to Scripture, yes. Do you want to wait till everybody's saved in Vernon Parish before we give 2 cents about the rest of the 7 billion in the world? No, we do it at the same time. Can I just tell you this? The church's light that shines the furthest will shine the brightest at home. That's not my quote. I stole it from somebody. I just can't remember who it was. Okay, so just the task, the scope of the task to the end of the earth. Jerusalem, where they just killed Jesus, Judea, where most of the opposition rose, Samaria, where they didn't even like each other already, and to the end of the earth, where they would lose all semblance of comfort. Listen, this task calls us to lay everything down for Jesus. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, 18 through 20, Jesus gives it to us there. This is Matthew's summary of what Jesus said. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Back in Luke's other book, Luke wrote Acts, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, verse 47 and 48. He says this, "And that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed or preached in his name to who? To all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. That is our assignment. That is our mission statement. That is our task. There's no way around it. So everything we are, everything we do, and how we spend, and how we work, and how we pour out our resources will be to that task, to be his witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The assignment. Then we see probably one of the more interesting events that takes place in the gospels. We see the ascension. It's in all four gospels, and it's here in the book of Acts. We see the ascension of Jesus. Well, it's a glorious sight. Look what happens. And the Bible tells us, and when he had said these things, they're listening and they're watching. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And now they were gazing into the heaven as he went. Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heavens? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Can you imagine? He's standing there, right there talking with them. And then all of a sudden, he just starts rising up. I don't know about you, but that kind of freaked me out. And they're going to get fussed at in a minute for staring up into heavens. And I'm like, who could blame them? What just happened there? I don't know that God would ever do this again, except I do believe in a second coming. I do believe we're going to meet him in the air. I'm just not going to be standing there looking. I think I'll be with him in the air is what the Bible says. But now there's some timing issues there that we can argue about later if you want to. But it's coming. But they saw him lifted up right before him. What's going on here? What is Jesus accomplishing? It's a glorious sight, but there's a gentle reminder. But I think we need to be reminded that Jesus ascended, but he's not gone. He still exists. There's never been a time that he did not exist. There's never been a time that he won't exist. He's part of the triune Godhead. What has Jesus done since then? Look what Jesus said, John 16, 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, that it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," talking about the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It's to our benefit that he went. What's he doing? The Bible says he's preparing a place for us. John 14 is one of my favorite passages at funerals, is that it reminds us that Jesus has not left us without his aid, without him laboring on our behalf. Look what he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." I know that just messes with some of you King James folks, but it's a dwelling place. I don't care if it's a mansion or a room. I just know I'm going to be with Jesus. And I promise you, his room is better than your mansions. I promise you that. "If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He's preparing a place for us. Can I just tell you, when you come to our house, my wife is going to spend an afternoon getting our house ready for your visit. I just promise, she's just going to do that. Our house is clean before she starts that. My wife keeps a great house, but she's going to look for dirt that I don't even know that's there before you come. Can you imagine how God's preparing a place for us? I did this as a child when I had a friend coming over. I'd go look out the window every 2 or 3 minutes. I do that still when we have company coming. I just love people. Jesus, the Bible says that God's going to tell Jesus when the time is to come and get us. But until then, he's preparing us a place. And where he's preparing us a place, he's going to come and take us to be where he is. It's going to be an amazing time, and it's not going to lack of anything He's preparing a place for us. That means a lot to me, but this next one means even more to me. Look what it says in Romans 8, verse 31 and 33. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see that in the text? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised. There's the gospel right in the text. Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. He was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Oh man, I tell you, as your pastor, it's one of my greatest joys and one of my greatest burdens to pray for you, to come alongside of your families in times of trial and to pray and to seek the face of God on your behalf and with you and for you. But can I just remind you, Jesus is interceding for you and me. I'll take that over any preacher, I promise you, 10 times. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's begging, he's making our case, and there's going to come a time where he's going to intercede for us once and for all, and he's going to say, listen, God's not going to see our sin, because Jesus is going to say, God, Father, I've covered that one. They're under my blood. He intercedes for us. And then finally, he's preparing a place. He left so that the Holy Spirit could come. He's interceding for us. But the promise we saw in John 14 and we see in Matthew 16 is he's coming back. He's not there always. He's not just going to stay there. He's going to come back and take us to where he is. Look what Jesus said. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Why? Because it's worth it. He's worthy of it. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet would lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. My friends, that day you want to be paid according to what Jesus has done for you and in you, not by what you can accomplish. You notice the ones there at Mount Olive, they got a slight rebuke from the angels there in verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. I've heard the phrase, you could be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I don't like it. And I'll tell you why in just a moment. Now, if all you're doing is standing there looking for Jesus to come back, you're not any good for the kingdom. Why? Because that's not what Jesus told you to do before he left. So right in that moment, the angels gave them a little bit of a rebuke. Hey, quit standing here and go about the task. It's a big one. You better get started. And next week, we'll start talking about how they prepare for this. And then a couple weeks after that, we're going to talk about how God empowered them for this. But they're just standing there. But some people are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Let me show you why I have problems with that phrase. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Can I just tell you this? It is only when you are heavenly minded that you will be any earthly good. Do you hear me? It is only when you are heavenly minded that you will be any earthly good. But it's not standing around waiting for Jesus to come back. He's coming back. And it could be today. It may be before the end of this sermon. And some of y'all will say, well, thank you, Jesus. We got saved from that. My students always prayed it be before final exams. I would say study and pray, all right? Don't just count on his return to save you from that. You may go to heaven with a few F's on your transcripts if you count on that. But he's coming, but we're not to stand around just waiting and looking. What's our task? we're to be his witnesses, empowered by the Holy Spirit to change a world for the gospel. It's only when you're heavenly-minded that you're any earthly good. Set your minds, is the imperative, on things that are above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then I believe Paul would tell us, then get about the task. You are his witnesses. We have our task. They had their task. You are my witnesses. They were waiting on his promise when you were endued with power, when you're empowered with power from on high, when the Holy Spirit comes. They were waiting. We already have the task. We already have the Holy Spirit. We already have the promise. Here's the question. What are we doing with it? We are his witnesses. You say, preacher, I don't think I have been. Oh, yes, you have. I guarantee you, every one of us that have claimed the name of Jesus, we have been being his witnesses. I didn't say you've been being good witnesses or healthy witnesses, but we're his witnesses. We are his picture of the power of the gospel. May we live in the power of his Spirit and not in our flesh. You're his witnesses. We need to redeem every area of our lives for his glory. Our jobs. Let's be employees and workers that give a great witness for Jesus. In our hobbies, you go play golf with me, I'm going to be his witness. And I'm going to be a witness where you think, man, I know the preacher loves Jesus, because can't nobody play golf like that and not cuss that doesn't love Jesus. In your hobbies. For my children, as they play ball, I love watching them play ball. But you go up to them right now, and there's three rules in our house. And that's the only three rules that matter. And if they'll do everything they can to obey those three rules, I don't care what happens, I'll be proud of them. It's to have fun, give it your all, and honor Jesus. My son could go 3 for 3 with 3 home runs and win the ball game. And if he treats the other team with disrespect, he's going to be in trouble. He can strike out looking. He better not too much. But anyway, he can strike out looking and honor Jesus. And I'm going to come to him and say, hey, learn from it. Grow from it. It does not own you. It does not make you. Everybody grows up wanting your kid to play pro baseball or pro basketball. The reality is they probably won't. Some will, but most won't. But if you could choose, if you could choose Major League basketball, maybe Major League baseball player, NBA player, NFL player, or a man that walks with God, there better not be any hesitation. There better not. Now, I just think it's not an either or, right? It could be a both and, amen, but just there shouldn't be any hesitation between the two if you had to choose. You're his witnesses. You're his witnesses. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father. If you're saved, he's put the Holy Spirit in you. Why? Because you're his witnesses. You and I are his witnesses to thousands in Vernon Parish that need Jesus. To millions in Louisiana that need Jesus. To hundreds of millions in the U.S. that need Jesus. To billions. 3 to 5 billion that have yet to even hear the name of Jesus. We're his witnesses. Are we going to be helpful? Or are we going to be harmful to the glory of the gospel? It depends on whether we live in the power of the flesh or if we live in the power of the Spirit. The flesh leads me to sin and destruction. The Spirit leads me to holiness, sanctification, and to be more like Jesus. Oh, it's a process. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I know some of you think your preacher never makes mistakes. Go talk to my wife. You'll learn. It'll be okay. I do. I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm trying to change. I can't do it, but he can in and through me. But there is a world out there that needs to see Jesus. And for some reason, in his sovereignty and for his glory, he's chosen to show himself to the world through his witnesses, which is us. How's it going? What kind of witness are you being? What kind of witness am I being? May God make us greater witnesses for his glory by his strength. The first step to be his witness is you have to be his child. Have you been saved? Do you know that you know that you know that you're a child of God? You say, preacher, I'd like to think I'm saved. If I said, do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? Would you say, yeah, I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die? Or do you say something like, well, I hope so. Can I just tell you, you can know, and it's not arrogance. It's not. For me, I say, I hope so means I'm counting on me. I'm hoping I'm good enough. I'm hoping I did enough right things and not too many wrong things. I hope so. That's no place to be. But for me to say, I know so, it's not counting on what I'm going to do or what I've done or what I might do. It's counting on what he's already done. That's my hope. But it's different than anybody else's hope. It's a sure hope because he said so. I know I'm going to heaven. I just want to take as many people as I can with me. Why? Because I don't want even my worst enemy going to hell. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. May God make us, by his power, his witnesses. You've got to be saved. There's no place for sin. You're going to sin, but there's no place for that sin that you just refuse to let go of. It will rob you of God's power. It will destroy things in your lives if you don't repent and give it to Jesus and let him forgive you. Why keep playing with sin? It will lie to you. It will destroy you. It will destroy your relationships and your families and your reputation and your testimony. We must get mad at sin and do all we can to turn to Jesus and ask him to pour out his grace and forgiveness on it. There's no place for it. Sin will keep you longer than you ever intended to stay. It'll take you further than you ever intended to go. It'll keep you longer than you ever intended to stay, and it'll make you pay more than you ever intended to pay. When I was a professor at seminary, every year, unfortunately, but every year we would have students that would fall into a sin issue. Seminary men that would cheat on their wives, destroy their marriages, destroy their reputation, their testimony, harm almost beyond repair oftentimes. Others that would get into financial issues where they would steal or embezzle things. You say, at a seminary? Yeah, there's a bunch of sinners there too. And except for the grace of God, there go I. You're capable. I'm capable. May God just grant us his grace to walk in holiness. And I promise you, not a one of those men packed their families up, some of them moving halfway across the country. Man, I'm going to make this sacrifice. I'm going to study for hours. I'm going to pour into these classes so that I can just ruin it all and destroy my family. That wasn't their intention. But sin will jump up and grab you. And if you're not walking with Jesus consistently, it will pull you down and beat the mess out of you and take whatever it can take. But you know what? If you're paying attention and if you're walking with Jesus, I don't care what the sin is. Our Jesus can beat the mess out of it. And he can heal whatever sin has tried to destroy. And he can restore even much of what sin steals. But only when we turn to Jesus. Turn away from our sin and turn to Jesus. There's no healing in the sin. You can't stay in the sin and get the healing. You can't keep doing the things that bring destruction and get the healing. I can't keep eating McDonald's and get the losing weight, right? You can't keep in the sin and get the healing that comes from the forgiveness of God. You've got to confess our sin. And then the Bible says, when we confess our sin, then He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You know what somebody that's been cleansed of all unrighteousness is? That's a helpful witness. Why? Because it's a sinner that can tell another sinner where they can find the same cleansing in Christ Jesus. There's not a one that I go to share Jesus that I go to that I'm better than them. There's only those that I go to that haven't yet met the Jesus that I've met and that you've met. You're His witnesses. They knew the task. They were waiting on the promise. We have the task. We already have the promise, His Holy Spirit. What are we doing with it? Here's my prayer I pray that you would just ask a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, what needs to happen for me to be the witness you would have me to be? And then whatever God shows you, here's what I want you to do. Do it. Just ask Him. And whatever He shows you, do it. Do it. Like Bo would say, just do it. God's way is going to be the way for you to be the greatest witness He would have you to be. What needs to happen? Lord Jesus, as we respond to Your word, You gave the assignment that we are to be Your witnesses. Lord, You have empowered us. If we've been saved, the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We have the promise. Lord, what will we do with it? Lord, I pray that in these days and weeks and months and years ahead, that You would chip away anything that needs to be chipped away from our lives, that You would destroy anything that's in our lives that's trying to destroy us, that we would confess any known sin, and that You would forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and that that would be removed from our lives. And then, Lord, things that You want to put on, Lord, just our intentionality in our workplace and our intentionality in our hobbies and our intentionality in everything that we do, that we know every moment that we are Your witnesses, it would change us and You would use us to change the world. Lord, there's some in this place that they don't have the power to be Your witnesses yet because they've never received Christ. They need to be saved, and I pray You would save them. Or there's others that they've been saved. They're Your children, but the world and sin has just been trying to grab a hold of them and pull them down into nonsense and destructive ways, and they just need to turn and run and just be restored to that right fellowship with You. Or there's others that have been trying to do it on their own, and You've called them to be a part of a family of God, to walk alongside with others to accomplish this task. Lord, it's not meant to be done alone. It's not meant to be done in our power. And they just need to come and say, I just want to know what it takes to come along and be a part of this family that we call East and join in this journey together. Lord, some have been saved and are walking with You, but they've never been baptized, and taking that step of obedience. We'll have baptism in the second service. And Lord, I pray that those that have never made that step will just be obedient. Lord, obedience leads to Your blessing. We are of no use to You if we won't walk in obedience. Our usefulness is directly proportional to our obedience to God. It doesn't save us. It just makes us walk in the ways where You tend to use us. Lord, as others in this place, there's just burdens, life. Life happens. Life is real. Life is heavy. And for some, it's just crushing them right now. And they just need others to come alongside and help carry that burden. I pray they'd come and let us know how we can help, and that we would walk alongside of them as we seek the face of God. That, first of all, they'd give it to You, and then we could walk alongside of them. Or there's many dealing with illnesses and sickness and diseases and life issues and financial issues and marriage issues, and Lord, the enemy just wants to destroy all kinds of things. And I just pray that You would just come in and just bring healing in so many ways. Peace, forgiveness, unity, wholeness, restoration. Whatever's needed, Lord, I pray You would provide it. That You would show the hope, that You would fill the need, and that they would give You the glory as they are Your witnesses. Lord, as we respond to your word, have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.